All right, well, let me pray, and then we are going to jump in to our lesson. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you made us uniquely how we are. And God, thank you just for the opportunity to study your word together. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to get to know each other a little bit better over the course of this semester. And so, God, help us to be intentional about our study of you and our walk with you, but also help us to be intentional about the relationships that we seek to make while we're here in this study. God, thank you for bringing each one of us to Briarwood for this particular season and time. Thank you that in your kindness and in your sovereign plan, you have placed us in the vicinity of each other to be family. And so we ask that you would work in us and grow us. God, as we open your word tonight, I ask that you would just give me clarity in my words. God, I pray that more than anything, each one of us, myself included, we would hear from your words, and that by your Spirit you would teach us, that we might grow closer to you, and as a result of that, that we would be a changed people. And so, Lord, we commit our time together and ask that you would have your way with us tonight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I want to start, before I get into kind of our lesson, is I want to share with you real quickly about my dad. And my sister's back there. Dana, wave your hand. She hates to be made. I like attention. She does not. But that's my sweet sister. And here's what I would say, because this would apply to her too. We know our dad. And what I mean by that is, just like you probably know your dad, 18 years we lived in a home with George Edward Harris. And I know more than just facts. I mean, I know his birthday is December 25th because we hear it every year that he was gypped on getting birthday presents, you know, and how could he compete with Jesus, you know, kind of those things. So we know that fact. We know he's the oldest of three brothers. We know that he secretly thinks he's the favorite of his mom's. I mean, we just know a lot of facts, but I would say we know our dad. We may not know 100% of our dad, but we know our dad. And what I mean by that is just by what was modeled, and we can get more chairs down easily, ladies, so y'all just come on in. What I mean by that is I can tell you by what my dad modeled at the house that the Lord was very important to my, is important to my dad. We were in church every time. Our dad would talk about the things of the Lord at the dinner table. He would talk about and have church people over into our home. So I know my dad. I learned by what he modeled different things. I know that my dad touches his face a lot. Right, Dana? Anytime he's driving. I mean, watching TV. Like, those are just things we've observed our whole life. I know the things he likes. I know that he loved his mom's meatballs, her homemade meatballs. They were huge. They were delicious. We just know these things. I know that my dad loves my mom more than anybody because when we asked him who his favorite was, he said, my mom. And so we weren't happy about that. And then the other thing I wanted to mention that both my sister and I could tell you is that if a man walked in this room with a baseball hat on, George Herrick would not like that because I don't remember our dad ever saying men shouldn't wear hats in the house, but we both learned it. To the extent that when we dated different people, it's like, don't wear a hat. Do not wear a hat in the house, kind of stuff. And so I say that because I want you to understand when we're going to talk about knowing God, we're not talking about facts, just simple facts. We'll learn facts, but it's more than that. It's kind of like what I'm saying. It can never be a direct correlation. But I know things about my dad because some is just factual. Some is I watched him. Some is I learned right and wrong. Sometimes because he just told me what was right and wrong. Sometimes it's because I just watched him and I learned what was right and wrong. I know that my dad loves me. And so I want to please my dad. And so I choose to do things that I know are pleasing to him. And so when I say I know my dad, it's because he has walked with me and I have walked with him my whole life to a certain extent. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about knowing our God, which is the greatest endeavor that we can have. But if we walk out of here at the end of this semester with just a list of facts, then we haven't really grown to know our God. Does that make sense, ladies? So when we are going to talk about knowing Him and then what we're going to do this semester, I want you to think about, it's more about how can I know Him? It's going to be not just a once a week visit to study the attributes of God. It's also going to be you being in the Word, observing in the text what God shows that He approves of and doesn't approve of. It's going to be hearing how He says things, what He defines as good, what He defines as right, what He declares about Himself. We're going to learn, we're going to observe, we're going to do life with Him. And that's how we'll get to know Him. So I just want to say that up front before we get in, because if you're just thinking, I kind of could list off a bunch of the attributes, check, 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 I just want you to know it's more than that. So, on the same page, everybody? Okay. So, tonight is going to be kind of like Bible drill. And for those of you who've had Bible studies with me before, I love to go through one book of the Bible. I love to go verse by verse by verse. And so this study on the attributes of God is not that. We're going to be flipping through left and right. So with that said, I want us to start, and I'm actually going to have different people read. And so this part, it may not come out on the audio very well. So I'm only going to ask people to read up close and to read very loudly so our people at home could have a chance to listen. And then we may never do that again if they're like, we couldn't hear a word that was said. So, Elizabeth, I'm going to actually ask you to turn to John 17:3. And then Carrie, will you turn to Jeremiah 9:23-24? Hannah, will you turn to Philippians 3:8-11? Then I'll get 1 John 5:20. We're just trying to, and y'all talk loud for the people at home. So I just want you to hear, you're going to see very quickly the word that I want you to hear over and over and over. So Elizabeth, John 17:3.
Right, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent.
Okay, so what is eternal life? That they would know you, okay? Carry Jeremiah 9:23-24.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord.
So in this passage again, what are we to boast in? Knowing Him. Okay? And then Hannah, Philippians 3:8-11.
Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For Him I have suffered the loss of all things and found them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness
which is God, from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So again in Philippians 3:8-11, it's I count everything loss for the sake of what? Knowing Him. And then down in verse 10, it's that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So again, there's this push to know Him. And then I'll read 1 John 5:20. And it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So before I say anything else, does it say something like, so that I can list all the characteristics of God? No. It's not just so that I can have the right facts. That's important. But it's so that we can know Him. And so, ladies, those of you who are married, because I want to push this hard on the knowing him. If your husband, if he were to talk, I'll pick on Hannah because she's right up here. If Larkin's like, I obviously know Hannah. We've been married for a long time. And I was like, well, tell me about her. And he just listed her birthday and the hair color. How do you think Hannah's going to, is she going to be like, my sweet man knows me? No. She's probably going to have a little talk to Larkin afterwards, right? Okay. Yeah. She said yes. No, I'm just kidding. So because she, when we expect, when you say your husband knows you or whatever, it's they know the quirks about you. You know, they have that, like they're the ones that may know that, you know, you may make a funny face when certain things are said. Or do you know what I mean? It's like they know you. They know what makes you happy. They know your heart and what you long for. And so I want you to be, when we go through this, God doesn't just want us to know facts. He wants us relationally to know him. So I want to read really quick. This is from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And it says this, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what is higher, what is more exalted, and what's a more compelling goal can there ever be than to know God? Ladies, is this your heart's desire? Is this the thing that catches your imagination? Is this the thing that has laid hold of your allegiance? To know your God. For many of us, when we first became followers, we would have declared easily, yes, yes, and amen, and yes. But I think for some of us, if we're honest, the cares and the busyness of life has sometimes reduced our longing to know our God more to a Sunday and maybe one other day in the week. And so I can't answer for you. You may be at that sweet spot where you're like, I am just taking every drip from Scripture in and growing in my knowledge of Him so I can know Him. But then for others, it may be like, I hadn't even opened the book of God's Word in a long time, except for on Sunday when we start off and then when we sit down, I'm done. And so I would ask you this week to ask the Lord to give you a fresh heart to know Him, because I guarantee you that is a prayer request that He will answer. He wants you to know Him. That's why He came. That's why He brought us into relationship. So let's seek to know Him and let's pursue Him. And so, but let me ask you this, just talking about knowing Him. Do we live in a culture that thinks they know God? Sometimes we do, right? Because you will hear things like we have people in our culture. You'll hear it all the time on the news, on TV stations, that they will say things like this. Oh, my God is all loving. Oh, I know my God, and my God would approve of my life. Oh, my God, He made me this way, so this is good. Oh, my God just wants my child to be happy, and so I'm going to do whatever they... Does that sound familiar? And so have you guys heard phrases like that before? Any other ones that you may have heard? What about my God is not a God of wrath? He's all loving. Anybody else? Anything? I know you've heard these things. Because we live in a culture where people say that they know God, but what's missing? How do they know this God? Where is the source of their God? Within themselves. And ladies, here's what I would say. We live in a culture that creates gods out of our own imagination. But sadly, don't we sometimes hear this from our fellow sisters in the Lord? And if we're honest, don't we occasionally create our own God? And here's what I would say. I'll just speak about myself. If I'm honest, I know the Lord because he knows me. He's brought me into relationship with him. But sometimes I may not choose to believe what he has said about himself. And so out of my mouth can come things like, well, if God would have just made a woman an elder, we wouldn't have some of these troubles. I know that you don't want to hear your women's director say that. But sometimes I can say those things as if God and his plan is not right. And I, in those quick little moments, I'm revealing really my heart is maybe struggling against something that I don't want to believe is true about my God. So I have never said that one. I have said other things, but that is not the one I said. But so also, though, I can easily find myself that the only time I approach God is when I want him to give me something. Now, is that, if I know the one true God, is that why he has created me to be in relationship with him so I can just ask him for stuff? No. I can ask him. There's a whole thing about how we ask and approach God. But do you see my little compromise of what I believe to be true about God? And then another aspect I think sometimes happens is often my view of God, it's driven by my feelings and not by the truth. And so I cannot tell you how many times over the course of my 51 years in my way, I have declared that God is unfair and he is not good. Because that's how I feel in a moment. Is that based on what is true? Is that a true statement? No. But that is me declaring that I think I know God and I've come to a conclusion that he's not good because something is taking place in my life. And so then, so as we approach this, part of us getting to know God is so that we can quickly take hold of those wrong thinkings and wrong reactions and confess them and bring them quickly before the Lord. Does that make sense? John Piper, he wrote a book called Finally Alive, What Happens When We're Born Again, and just on the area of feelings informing our thinking, which is so important to us as women, because so often we're driven by our feelings into how we think and then what we think we know about God. This is what he says. My feelings are not God. God is God. My feelings do not define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, many times, my feelings are out of sync with what is true. I kind of found comfort that John Piper said that. And so, but he goes on and he goes, but when that happens, and it happens every day in some small measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. And so, ladies, I say again, I would imagine that every one of us here, in some way, we want to know our God. We don't want to have wrong thinking about him. We want to constantly be driven by who he says he is versus our feelings. And so, but what I would say is in order for us to do that, we have to be women who are in the Word and who are constantly taking stock of the things that come out of our mouth. So like if I say that quick little thing about if they just had women elders, we'd be better. In that moment, I need to stop and go before the Lord and ask him to forgive me for not believing that his ways are the right ways and that his ways are the best. Versus dismissing it and going, oh, you know, I was joking. No, probably somewhere in the depths of my heart, not joking. And I need to deal with what is true as opposed to just living in my feelings. Does that make sense? I'm saying this because y'all, we're about to go on a ride this semester where we're going to have a lot of this as we come up against what God says. And so, oh, yes.
Would you say one more time that little phrase, that purify
purify my perceptions of your truth and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with the truth. So it's interesting, as I was preparing for this, I couldn't believe I was going to say this, because I want us to know him. Y'all, what did our pastor just talk about 2 weeks ago? What was his little phrase that started with no? No be do. And I was like, oh no, I'm going to be saying no be do in this lesson. But it's true, because we want to know him as he's revealed so that he can do what within us? Transform us. So then what? We'll live it out and make changes. And so that's why we're doing this study again. Not to collect facts, but so that we can know our God. And in our knowing of our God, our transformation will take place, because it may lead us to repentance that we're not really thinking properly about God. And it can grow us in our confidence of him, and then we should look different when we walk. That's why we're doing an attribute study on God. And so we're going to not collect facts, even though it's going to be factual, but we're going to think on the things of who he is so that it can transform us. So I want to read to you, I highly recommend in Jen Wilkins' book, not In His Image, I brought the wrong one. It's None Like Him. It's the blue one. And then A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy, and A.W. Pink's The Attributes of God. All of those have informed what we're going to do this semester. So let me read one statement. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. And so this is what he wrote. And again, this is a little old Englishy, but he writes this about us knowing God. Again, we're just laying the framework tonight. A right conception of God is basic, not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. So do you hear that? Your right conception of God it's just like a foundation to a temple. You have to have a right understanding and conception of God so that you can worship. Because if you don't know who your God is, who are you actually worshiping? Right? So you've got to know your God, ladies. And then he writes, I believe there's scarcely an error in doctrine or failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced, finally, to an imperfect thought about God. So what he's saying, at some point, any of our sinful failures can usually be traced back to some aspect of us not rightly understanding who God is. Isn't that true when we think about our own lives? And some of our own sin that we've entered into, it's because we've chosen not to believe that God loves us, or that God is for us, that God is good, or that he's all in control, or that he's all powerful, or that he's sovereign, or that he's good. I mean, the list can go on and on. So a lot of times our sinful actions are in response to that. And that's what he's saying here. Then the last little thing he says is, it is my opinion that the Christian conception of God, current, and he puts, in the middle years of the 20th century, but I would say it's still true today, is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God. Let me say that again. He says that the Christian conception of God is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. And what he means is we don't have a high view, a right view of God, and you're seeing it lived out in moral calamity, even amongst believers, because we don't have a high view. I would say this as a single woman. You can look, not saying our single women here, I don't know what your situation is, but I would say even in the world of the single, the single life, the amount of compromise in sexual purity is because we have a low view of what God has said and who He is. Because we, to some extent, don't believe that the God Most Highly, who's declared something is beautiful and good but restricted to marriage, we, to a certain degree, have said, I don't believe it. You're really not all-knowing. And we've stepped into moral decay. But you can apply that to other things. Does that make sense? It all stems from what our view of God is and how we know Him in terms of how we make choices. That's what Tozer said in the mid-20th century. And now that we're in the 21st, I would say it's the same, wouldn't y'all? And so it's a good reminder for us to keep thinking through, not just for the outside people of how they got there, they have a low view of God, but then to go, do I have a low view of God? And do I really know my God, how He has presented Himself and made available to me in Scripture? Because in some areas, we may have a low view of God because it presses up against what we want. So again, so vital for us to know our God. So, what I want to do is I want to give us an example of someone, how knowing God leads us to being transformed and then leads us to doing. So I've kind of mentioned that we're just going to talk through Rahab real briefly tonight. And then we're going to come back at the very end, and I'm going to just kind of chart out what we're going to do for the semester. So this is just the intro, if you will. So if you have your Bibles, and I'll read it because it's a long passage, but I want you to see just Rahab's journey of how rightly knowing not just facts, but moving to knowing God transformed her to a believer that transformed her into actually doing. The whole know-be-do. So look at Joshua chapter 2, 8 through 14. And here's what it says. This is the story, like the spies have come into Jericho and she's hiding them out, okay? So that's a little background. Verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, and I want y'all to take note of all the things that she says she knows, okay? And she says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brother and sister, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So let me ask you, with Rahab, what did she know? What did she declare that she knows? The Lord has given you this land. And who's the you? That would be Israel, right? She knows that. What else does she declare? Yeah, how He did what?
We have heard how the Lord dried up the water.
Yeah, how He dried up the water of the Red Sea. How long ago was that from where she's at?
40 years.
So she's heard about what God did from something from 40 years ago. Okay, and then what's the next thing that she says she's heard and knows about? Yeah, they defeated the Amorite kings. And that was not 40 years ago. That was probably within the last year or so, because that was right there on the eastern side of the Jordan against Sihon and Og. And just a side note, Sihon and Og is mentioned throughout the whole Old Testament. It's in the Psalms. It's in other places. So I would highly encourage you to go back and read Sihon and Og, about Sihon and Og, because it was clearly God defeating the two most powerful Amorite kings. And so she's heard that too. And so let me ask you this. How do you think she's heard about a lot of this? What does she do for a living, ladies? Don't you think she heard report after report in the line of her work? And probably from some first-hand accounts. And so she's collecting facts. But so did the rest of the people in Jericho. They heard facts, didn't they? Because it says their heart melted every time they heard this. But her facts went from just being facts to her actually knowing something. And what was her conclusion? What did she declare? In verse 11. Yeah, her knowing these facts led her to the conclusion that this is the God of heaven and the God of earth. So much so that look in verse 12. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord." That's a moment of faith, saying, "I so believe that your Lord is the one that's in control. He's over heaven and earth. I'm now going to ask you in his name to declare to me that you will save me as well." And so there's this moment of her declaring that she believes. Don't take my word from it. How do I know this? Because Hebrews tells us. And so Hebrews 11:31, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith. That's how we know it's more than just facts. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we know that her knowing was not just a collection of facts. It started out with factual information, but by the power of God working in her, bringing him to herself, that she was transformed so that her knowing God was being able to declare that he is the one true God. And she had placed her faith and it transformed her. And so, do you see how knowing the one true God transforms? That's what we're going to be about. Ours isn't to initial salvation. Ours is through continued sanctification to know our God more and more. But keep reading. Flip over to James chapter 2, 24 through 26. Because I want you to see again that her no led to a being, which led to a what? Do. Pastor would be so proud of us. I had actually had this prepared before that, but I didn't use his language, but I had to put it in here. So in James chapter 2, 24 through 26, for those of you who took the James class with me, or if you studied on your own, then you know when we get to the word justify, we're not talking about justification in terms of salvation. We're using like definition B, which is it gives proof of. A gives proof that B took place. Does that make sense? So here it says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Basically, that's meaning a person gives proof of their salvation by their works. It shows that there has been a transformation. I'll show you this in another passage in a minute. It says, "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So what's happening is we saw that she collected facts, but then that knowing led to her really knowing that he was the one true God. It led to a faith in the one true God that led to her bearing fruit or giving proof that she really was a believer, which her very first act was saving the spies. It gave proof. We know that, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13:23, it says in the sower, the parable of the sowers, it says, "For the what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so a true believer will always bear fruit. So again, ladies, what can we expect to happen this semester if we truly seek to know our God? Will we be transformed in some aspect? And then what will happen? We will see it working out in our lives. So y'all, get ready for a semester in the Word if you choose to take the time to know your God as He presents Himself in the Word. Y'all, we're guaranteed that knowing Him rightly will change us in some degree. And in changing us, it will impact then how we live. Isn't that a little both scary and exciting? Because some of us, I kind of like where I'm at. I don't really want to have to deal with the yucky stuff. But that's what we're going to do. Not maybe all together, like sharing our yucky stuff. But I mean, as we come face to face with the truth of who our God is, some of it from week to week, you may go, yes and amen. And then the next week, you may go, ah, yes. And wow, we got a lot of discussion, God. Because I'm trying to be you, you know, and it'll kind of work through us. So I just want you to see in Rahab what I think the Lord has for us. Not initial salvation, unless you don't know the Lord, let's talk, let's get that settled. But if I'm assuming most of us are believers, but I think we can have the same expectation because it's from God's Word. He wants us to grow in knowing Him because He wants to keep sanctifying us and changing us to be more and more like Him, and then that will show forth in how we relate with others and live it out. And so isn't that an amazing thing? And so I can't tell you what to do with that other than I would encourage you to sit before God sometime before next week and say, what do you want to do in me? Where do you want to correct my wrong thinking about who you are? And God, give me the willingness to really go into what you're saying and ask you to work in me and show me how you want to transform me. Sometimes those aren't prayers that we have prayed in a long time. But if we believe God's word is active, then we have to believe as we enter into the study of the grandest subject, which is Him, that He's going to want to do something. So I want us to start prayerfully considering that. And just our last few minutes, this will be the shortest lesson of the whole time. So don't get used to us ending on before 7:40. Those of you who know me, you know that's true. But what the last thing I want us to do is I want to kind of talk to you what I want us to do each week. We're going to be talking about the incommunicable attributes of God this semester. Who knows what the incommunicable attributes are? Like definition. What does that mean, incommunicable? He doesn't share them with anybody. These are His attributes that are just unique to Him. They are just His alone. Now, most of us, we could probably list off a few and give a quick definition, but then it's like, okay, next one, you know, kind of thing. We're going to dive into them. And these are different than the communicable attributes. Which, what would be some communicable attributes that you think He would want to? That He's love, kindness, mercy, justice, holiness. He's made a way for us to pursue holiness with Him. And so it's interesting because in Jen Wilkins' book, she makes a comment. She goes, if we would spend more time on the communicable attributes than trying to be what God has only intended of Himself, imagine where we might be. Because as we study the incommunicable attributes, we'll realize that we really want those to be shared. And sometimes we act like they are. And so they're not. We're going to study not all of them. There's no way in one semester we can cover everything. We're just going to pull out 10 of His incommunicable attributes, and we're going to study them. And as we study them, we're going to go through different passages. It's going to feel a little crazy in here, like flipping through Bible and Scripture. And we're going to come up with what does it mean. And then I want us to every week also think, and how is this good for us that this is uniquely our God? So like next week we'll be in God's self-existence and self-sufficiency. And I want you to start thinking, it's part of your homework, if you want to do it, is how is it good that our God is self-sufficient? How is it good to us that we have a God who is self-existent? These are not normal questions that many of us have pondered, but it's important for us to understand what his word says about him, and then why is that such good news for us? And then the last thing I would say, every week in your homework and every week in here, we're going to ask three other questions. And so kind of to lead into what those questions are, I would just say, if we understand rightly from God's word who he is, then it should impact us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we be the most relaxed, least anxious group of people if we really believed what God says about himself? So our first question we're going to ask every week is, do I actually believe what God's word says about God? And I will tell you, as I've done this myself, there have been sometimes I've had to go, God, I don't think I do. I can say it, but I'm not living in a way that would say that I believe that you are X. And then we're not going to just answer that question, because sometimes I can go, yeah, I actually believe that about you, God. But then my next question is, am I resting and am I relying on God in this way? Because I may believe that God is good, but if you came across me in certain times, I may be like a chicken with my head cut off. Like, oh my goodness, I know he's good, but, I know he's good, but, you know, or I know he's in control, but, you know, I need to do this and this and this and this. And, you know, does that make sense? I just walked out of the thing. So it's a good question for us. Do I believe it? Because if I don't believe it, I need to spend time before God asking him to help my unbelief. And then the second thing is, if I do believe it, God, help me to see if I'm resting and relying on you. Because then the third question, I think, is equally hard. Because as you study these attributes that are unique and distinct to God, we're going to come face to face with our tendency to try to be like God. And I need to ask the really hard question of why am I trying to rival God versus resting in him? Y'all, I don't ever want to be a rival to God. But if you were to watch my day-to-day living, there are some times where I am not resting. I'm not believing. I'm not relying. I am trying to take the place of God in my own life. I'm trying to be what only he is meant to be. And so it really shows forth when I'm anxious about something. Because when I'm anxious about something, what do you think I'm busy doing? Am I resting in that moment and relying on God and declaring who he is? No. Y'all, in those moments, I'm like, okay, then I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Okay, then God, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And then I'm going to call so-and-so, and she needs to do X, Y, and Z. And then God, if you can make this, who is giving the controls here? That's not me resting and relying. That's not me believing. That is me in a panic mode trying to be God in that moment. And those are good opportunities for me to stop and go, oh, God, first forgive me for trying to be what only you are designed to be, which is the one in control of my life. Forgive me that I think I'm the most knowledgeable because I'm telling you what to do. As if you don't know more than me, I'm trying to be the most powerful person in my situation and orchestrate my situation to work for what I think is the best. You see how easy it is? And get those of you who are parents, have you ever wanted to do that with your kids? Your adult kids? So it's interesting. Again, I'll refer to it because she's just so practical. In Jen Wilkins' book, she makes a comment about the knowledge of God. and how only he's meant to be all knowledgeable. And she says, she makes a little comment, but boy, she has expectations that her husband should be all knowledgeable. She goes, when I give him a look, he should just know. And she goes, and then I get mad because my husband is supposed to know what I mean when I give the look. And so she said, and then I'm mad that he's not all knowledgeable. So she said, it's not even she's trying to be God. She's now putting expectations on other people to be God. And so same thing, she gives her kid a look. And the kid just like, you know, keeps doing it. And she's like, I think my kid should just know what I am communicating knowledge-wise. And they don't. And so she just, in it, kind of, and then just through other conversations with people I've had about it, how often either we're trying to be what only God is meant to be, or we're trying to put that on other people. And then we're frustrated when they don't live up to something that they were never meant to live up to. And what does it all come back to, ladies? We don't have a right view of God, and we're not submitting to what his word says. We're trying to rival. The classic example, who do you think is the first one who tried to rival God? Besides Satan, when he in the passage in Isaiah, where he basically says, I will be. But who did he tempt? And what did he tempt her with? What did he say she would be like? You will be like God. And what did she choose? She chose to eat of it rather than resting in the provisions of her good father and believing that everything he had given to her was all that she needed. And y'all, we can so easily get into that same. We are tempted to rival God. We want to be like him. We want to be the controllers of our own life. We want to be the one that's most knowledgeable about our own situation. We want to be the most powerful about our own situation. We'll get into it next week. We want to be self-sufficient as God is self-sufficient. We want to be an island unto ourselves in terms of determining everything in our life. And so this semester, we're going to hit the attributes so we can see who only our God is and how good that is. And it's going to force us to have hard times with the Lord as we contemplate. Because what's hard about the incommunicable attributes is because since we can't share in them, they're hard to completely understand, right? Like when we think about eternity, if we're all honest before the Lord, at some point, what do we ask? And then what? Like we're going to do that for how long? And then what's next? You know, because we can't imagine eternity and eternity and eternity. We're like, I'm good with this one. But then that next one, I'm like freaked out. Like then what? Like are we, like what's the next thing? Because we don't have, that's not something we have shared in yet. So it is hard. So this is going to be hard because there are going to be some things that we just can't completely understand, but we can understand enough what he has chosen to communicate with us so that it gives us a higher view of our God. So just like we read earlier, it should impact in our worship of our God. It should grow us as we know him more, to trust him more, to rest in him more, to believe him more, to feel confident that whatever situation we're in, we can bring it to him and be fully satisfied that he is a good father with all the capacity to do what is ever needed to work in that, to bring glory to his name. But that's hard, isn't it? So it's not an easy endeavor we begin on, but it should be transforming this semester. So comments or questions before I close this with something. I hope I have not scared you from doing this. But ladies, I will tell you this. Even just the homework for this week, on I can't remember which day it is, but I asked you to contemplate what the name of God I Am means. If you do no other question, I ask that you would do that one. because you will struggle with it. You will want to go to Blue Letter Bible and every concordance to try to figure out. But ladies, I would say sit before God as you read the passages and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you gain an understanding of the full magnitude, to whatever our little brains can understand, of what it means that your God's name is I Am. Because that will start to help you in this journey of just, our God is even more than just a list. He's bigger and more grander and more deserving of worship than maybe myself included, many of us have worshiped Him for. Does that make sense? So, let me close with this. It's on your sheet so you can read it. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" In Psalm 113:5-6, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" And so as you go into this week, if you want to do the homework, I encourage you to do so. But I want you to constantly just go, God, who is like you? Who is like you? Who is like you? And God, where I am trying to be like you, where I'm not meant to be like you, then God, stop me in my tracks and let me fix my eyes on you. Help me to believe that you alone are these things and these aspects, and let me grow in my trust and reliance on you. And then ask the Lord to help you to take notice of where you're rivaling God in your relationships, and how you interact, how you expect certain things in certain situations. Just ask Him to start to reveal that to you so that we can start to be women who see our God for who He is, and we submit to Him. And I just think it will transform us over the course of the semester. So, prayerfully, you will come back next week. And we will start with self-existence. That's a tricky one, I'm not going to lie. And self-sufficiency. But I want us to have a good picture of what it means in God's Word about both those, how it's good news, and then for us to ask those three questions. Do I believe? Am I resting and relying? Or am I rivaling? So, let me pray, and then please get to know at least your table mate before you head out. So, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you want us to know you through your revealed word. And so, God, help us to be women who, even this semester, that we would labor not just to collect facts, but that we would find those facts, but then we would ask you to show us deeply what that means about you, so that we would be a group of women that are transformed in our worship, that we would walk differently because we have come to just face-to-face encounter you, this Coram Deo before your face, come to know you as you are, so that we might grow in our trust and our love and our confidence of you, that we might be overwhelmed by the fact that you have chosen us to be in relationship with you. And so, God, this is a hard endeavor if we're honest, if I'm honest. And it is scary. And, God, you are a little overwhelming as we start to seek to know you. So, God, would you, your word says you're gracious and you're merciful and you're kind and you're patient. And so, God, would you be all of those things to us as you grow us in our right understanding of who you are? We want to be a group of women who worship you and are transformed by you and who are in right relationship with you. So God, we lay this before you this semester, and we just simply ask that you would have your ways in our lives. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.